Well, my friends, will you take your Bible now and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26. We will look today at verse 51 down to verse 56. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 51 down to verse 56. And the title of this evening's sermon is The Arrest of Christ. The Arrest of Christ. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 51. And my friends, the Word of God says, "And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?' But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so? At that hour Jesus said to the crowds, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples left him and fled." Dear ones, this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. We continue the narrative that Matthew gives us in verse 51. Last time we were together examining the Gospel of Matthew, we noticed that we had the record, Matthew's record of Jesus' betrayal, how Jesus was betrayed by Judas, one of the 12, Judas Iscariot. And we looked at how Judas descended into darkness, how Judas was handed over by God to the sin that he wanted, to the treachery that was in his soul, and how Judas was going deeper and further into this iniquity, culminating that he would even betray the Son of Man with a kiss. And we looked at how Jesus understood that this was what must be, because God had foretold by the mouth of his prophets that his Son would be betrayed, and that furthermore that the Christ would be handed over into the hand of sinners. And so we see the record of Christ's arrest. And in verse 51, "And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." Matthew recounts that as soon as the crowd with the soldiers, with their swords and clubs, they come upon Jesus, they've marked him out, Judas has marked him out, and now these men rush at Jesus, they lay their hands on him, and they seize him. And the reaction of one of the disciples is to take out his sword and begin to attack. And we know that though Matthew doesn't record his name for us, that this is none other than the disciple Peter. And that Peter is the one who, in boldness, with zeal, though foolishly, draws his sword and proceeds to cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. And again, he's aiming for his head. He is attempting to decapitate the servant of the high priest, and he just narrowly misses, and instead the high priest servant's ear is cut off. So we see that this is about to escalate into something like a massacre. Remember, there's a great crowd of men. They've come with swords and clubs. They have come for a fight. They've come to take Jesus by force and to kill anybody who would get in their way. And so Peter reacts. Remember, Peter had told the Lord that he would not betray him, that he would stay with him to the end. And now we see this character of Peter, that he is bold yet foolish, that he is zealous yet not understanding. Because, as it were, Peter says, "Over my dead body you will have my Lord." And, dear friends, we can empathize with Peter. We can understand his heart and his reaction. that he is ready to fight. His hackles are up. But notice what Jesus says next in verse 52. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place." Jesus rebukes Peter. He rebukes him and he says, "Put your sword back. This isn't the time to pick a fight. This isn't the time to take up arms to defend me. Put your sword back in its place, in its sheath." And then he gives a somewhat cryptic phrase. He says, "For all who take the sword will perish by the sword." Now, dear friends, some have taken this text to mean that Jesus is a pacifist, that Jesus always, in all cases, is opposed to violence. But that's not exactly what Jesus means here. You see, friends, the Bible speaks of there being a time for war and a time for peace. The Bible speaks of the sword being given to the government, as we see in Romans 13, that God gives the ruling magistrate, the ruling governing authority, the power to enforce justice and to restrain evil, that there is a lawful use of the sword. And as we see, it is even lawful for Christians if the need arises and if there is a defense that must be made of one's home or one's country, it is lawful for a Christian to take up arms and to defend. But what Jesus means here, "For all who take the sword will perish by the sword," is he is condemning Peter for basically trying to take God's purposes into his own hands and to bring the kingdom of God by force or by the sword. "All who take the sword will perish by the sword." That is, those who are given to violence and are desiring to enforce their will by violence will find that they also will perish by violence. See, the kingdom of God, friends, is not one that is established by the force of men. It's not established by the might of men, nor the power of men, nor all the schemes of men. But the kingdom of God is established by God. He has endowed his gospel with power, sovereign might, to bring about the salvation of his people, to save sinners and to bring them by faith into his kingdom. Christ has endowed his gospel with power to save. And so the kingdom of God is supernatural in its efficacy. And so we ought to be very careful, friends, that we don't attempt to look to martial might as the way for the church to grow. Friends, the church grows and thrives on the truth of the gospel. The church grows and thrives on as Christ begins to mature us in grace, in love and holiness, and the Spirit of God takes the Word of God spoken by us, the people of God, and by the testimony of the gospel, he saves and sanctifies and builds his church. So, dear friends, what this means is, we can look at certain historical episodes like the Crusades, and we can see what an error it was that the church should ever think that we should bring the kingdom of God by force of arms. As the scriptures say, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but we wrestle against princes, polities, and spiritual forces in the heavenly places. So friends, let the weapons of the Christian be prayer. Let the weapons of the Christian be the Word of God, that sword of the Spirit. Let our weapons be a life of holiness, of love and faithfulness to God. And let us trust that God will vindicate. "For all who take the sword will perish by the sword." And then in verse 53, Jesus reminds Peter, as he reminds us, that it's not because he has any weakness. It's not because he lacks any power or is unable to save himself that he is about to be arrested. Verse 53, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus says to Peter and to the disciples, "Do you not think I have the ability, the power, the right to appeal to my Father, the Lord of hosts, the God of innumerable angel armies, and that he will not at once hear that request and heed that petition and send more than 12 legions of angels. 12 legions is an enormous army. That's an enormous army by human standards, and we're thinking of an army of angels. One angel would be able to wipe the floor with this whole crowd of soldiers and other rough individuals. And so Jesus is saying, I have all power and authority. If I wanted to, Peter, in this very moment, I could work my own deliverance. I could ask the Father, and he would in a moment obliterate all opposition. Friends, it's not because the darkness is so strong. It's because the Son of God is submitting himself to the Father's will. And the Father ordained that his Son would be betrayed and handed over to sinners, and that he would be arrested, that he would be tried, and that he would be falsely condemned and put to death, because he is the suffering servant of God. He is faithful to the Lord, even in the face of great injustice, great wickedness, and evil. Jesus understands he must submit. He must let himself be taken. He must allow himself to be arrested. For in this way, he will fulfill the scriptures. Verse 54, but how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? What is Jesus referring to in verse 54? The scriptures. Well, the scriptures, he indicates, are the Old Testament. They are the writings, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the Old Testament. And specifically, he is speaking of those prophetic oracles that speak directly to the person and work of the Messiah. But you see, dear friends, Jesus was aware and consciously working to fulfill all the promises and purposes of God. Friends, from the very beginning, God is declaring his promises to redeem sinners by his grace. By his grace, he is promising to redeem a new humanity for himself, to pardon their iniquities and take away their sins, and to grant to them the righteousness that he demands. And this gospel is progressively unveiled, and these promises are being layered one upon another. And as the revelation of God is being unpacked, as the prophets are speaking by the Holy Spirit, more and more they are speaking of one who is to come, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One of God. And they are giving such clear and direct prophecies of what the Messiah will endure in his faithful, perfect obedience to God. Out of his love for the Lord his God, this suffering servant will even be betrayed and handed over to sinners to be falsely condemned and put to death. Jesus says, how can the scriptures be fulfilled? Peter, if I don't allow myself to be arrested, then the word of God will fail. And God's word cannot fail. And Christ will be faithful to God. So he says, Peter, put your sword away. This is not the time to take up arms. So what do we see here, friends? Well, again, we see, first of all, the kingdom of God is not to be built by force, that we are not to, as it were, try to force conversions by the point of the sword. Dear friends, there are other religions that teach the use of military might as a way to expand the influence and the prestige of the religion. But Christianity teaches that it is by the truth of the gospel that the church is born and it grows and matures to the glory of God. And so we trust God to build his church, for Christ to take his gospel and to save his people. And secondly, friends, we need to have the same attitude as Jesus. We need to plead with the Spirit of God to give us the same humble heart attitude as Christ, to submit to the Father's will, even when it means our own persecution and our own condemnation, when it means our own humiliation. Jesus is setting himself on a course of deeper and deeper humiliation. Not only is he going to be arrested, but he's also going to be beaten. He's going to be mocked and scorned. All kinds of abuse is going to be heaped on Christ until he's finally crucified. This is the nadir. This is the very bottom, as it were, of the Son of God's humiliation. He is being submissive to the Father's will. He is yielding to the Father's will for his life. And we need to have the same humble attitude. We need to pray, Lord Jesus, please grant that we would be humble before the Father to submit to his will and to keep his commands. And third, friends, recognize that if Jesus had not gone to the cross, if he had not been arrested, then you would have no redemption. The Son of God was faithful at all points. He kept the law perfectly. He fulfilled every promise that God gave. And so you have complete hope that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a full and perfect salvation from God. So we give Christ the glory as the faithful servant of God. In verse 55, we see, at that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me?" Jesus rebukes the crowds. Remember, this crowd is filled with soldiers and other temple servants. And so there's a great multitude. And it's as though they have gathered a posse together to go hunt down the bandits or hunt down the robbers. And Jesus says, "Do you realize how foolish you are? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me." Jesus says, "I wasn't hiding from you. It wasn't like I was Bonnie and Clyde and on the run. It wasn't as though you had all of these crimes that I had done, and I was trying to elude and escape you." Friends, remember, Jesus is the Lamb without spot or stain. He is perfect in obedience. Jesus is the only man who could ever say, "Which one of you commits or charges me with guilt?" Christ had no guilt. There was not a single lie that could be attributed to Christ. There was not a theft. There wasn't a single false word that anyone could charge Christ as having said or done. And yet, the crowd is treating him like a thief and a robber. Dear friends, again, if you and I are followers of Christ, if we are resting this hour in Christ in his life and death, if we are trusting him as our Savior and following him as our King, then friends, we will share in his humiliation and we will be partakers in his suffering. That, dear friends, when we were born again, when God, the Holy Spirit, came and gave us life, and we were birthed through faith into the kingdom of God, we gained not only Christ's reward, but we also gained Christ's enemies. The same adversaries that hated Christ now hate us. The world that was antagonistic to the Son of God, the powers of evil and darkness that were hostile to him, those same forces are now aligned against us. And so, friends, we ought not to be surprised at that. Dear friends, perhaps today you are one who has suffered great injustice, and perhaps there are folks even now who are speaking false accusations against you, who malign you, who utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely. And it's rooted and grounded in the fact that you love Jesus and you are seeking to honor him in your life, with your family, with your work. And that has brought scorn and contempt. My dear friend, let me encourage you that that is a sign that you belong to Christ. Jesus said that the world would hate his church because it first hated him. That if we were of the world, friend, the world would love us as its own. But because we are not of the world, but God has bought us, redeemed us, saved us out of the world, therefore the world is at enmity with us. And so, friends, we don't lose heart. We look to Jesus, the one who has gone before us. We see his perfect obedience and submission to God. We see his patience in tribulation, how he trusts the Father to be his vindicator. And we say to God, Father, help me, train me, teach me to endure such persecution and trial and scorn with the same patient endurance as my Lord Jesus. And dear friends, we can't do this on our own. And friends, just a word of practical application. You know, God is good in the day of tribulation and trial to bear us up. The Spirit of God comes and brings to mind these truths and promises. So, friends, let us be feeding on the Word of God and treasuring up these promises, the example of Christ, the work of Christ in our hearts, so that when the day of trial and when the day of hardship comes, we are prepared to endure for the glory of God. In verse 56, but all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Jesus declares again, it's not that Jesus is weak. It is not as though God is powerless. This is not a sort of equal struggle with God and Satan, where they are on equal playing field and here the powers of darkness have the upper hand. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that his arrest is according to the purposes of God and the promises of God, which he has spoken by the mouth of all of his prophets in the Holy Scripture. That is, this is God's plan. This is God's purpose, and it will prevail. Friends, God's plan and God's purpose will always prevail. Book of Job, Job says, O Lord God, I have no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So, friends, we have confidence that God will fulfill his will and God will accomplish his purposes. And Christ is affirming that. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Indeed, the scripture was fulfilled. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Jesus is there alone, betrayed, arrested, handed over to sinners. This is the hour of darkness. This is the hour of evil. This is the day when sinners will have their way to condemn and to kill the Son of God. But in all this, Jesus understands that this must happen. This is the way. Friend, there is no other way for sinners to be redeemed except by Christ, who suffered unto death, even death upon a cross. And as we close, I want you to see that there was so much working, so many promises that God made of what Jesus would endure to bring about salvation for his people. You see, Christ would not only bear the wrath of God upon the cross, but he would also bear the scorn and derision and mockery of men. And what we see in this is that Jesus is so faithful to God. And such an obedient, faithful son. And that through all of this trial and tribulation, he remained steadfast in his love for God. Jesus is truly man in all that God designed men to be, in holiness and love and faithfulness. And as the God-man, he is able to redeem sinners by his grace. And though we, like the disciples, have fled, and though our love is frail and fickle, yet Christ's love for the Father and Christ's sovereign love for us is unwavering and true. And so, dear friends, you can have great confidence that Christ is the faithful Savior and sovereign of all who trust in him. And I pray that you're resting in Jesus Christ today. Let's pray. Our dear Father, we thank you that through the arrest of Christ, you were bringing and working out your perfect plan of redemption. O Lord Jesus, teach us to persevere by faith and hope, trusting the Father as our vindicator, looking, Lord Jesus, to you, the author and perfecter of our faith. O Lord Jesus, this faith that you have begun in us, we pray, strengthen, mature, and bring to completion, that, O God, we might love and worship and honor you forever. O Spirit, stir up our zeal to strive for holiness, to kill sin, and to pursue righteousness. O God, we can do nothing apart from you. So we pray, O Lord, have mercy upon us, that we may be a holy people called by your name. For we ask everything in Christ's name.